welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, I'm going to do something about prayer today. So we're going to kick off with an instructional video on prayer. You're getting a little hint in my voice there, aren't you? Yeah. Hopefully that you'll be able to learn a lot from this. And from these six prayer tips, we'll end up far more. More, really. You know, let go, let God and all that. Yeah, more. Okay. Prayer tip.
Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
We're Get In Here Ministries.
You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God and the Bible and spiritual living.
And you know, while a lot of those questions are softball questions for us, there are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some dance moves.
No, we're not doing a title and a dance. Let's just kind of get into this.
When you're saying a prayer in public, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father Gods in it. So look, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay. What?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well, that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one human.
The Bible says pray without ceasing, and well, we believe in the Bible. Chachi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Chachi, how do you feel?
What? Who said what? Where am I?
Well, Chachi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to fully obey Scripture. Let's say you become privy to some juicy information about someone, but don't want to be seen as a gossip.
We've got good news. You're good to go if you put it in the form of a prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said to Keith.
I can't believe it either. Did you know that John got canned?
What? Let's talk about it in prayer group. Some think your prayer position is irrelevant. But we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically. Chachi, why don't you go ahead and show us some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I can give it a shot.
Okay. Oh, very nice. Good. That is classic. Wow. Seriously, wow.
The last thing you do when you pray is fairly obvious. You say, amen.
And if you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go now.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partners a little uncombed.
We want to thank you for watching, or shall I say, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, now can we do the title and the dance moves?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching and... That's seriously unreal.
This is actually my miracle position.
Never say we don't do something for everyone here. I'm sure some of you will find that very helpful. I particularly found the thing about the hand squeeze helpful. I will remember. But I haven't finished yet. Because I've also brought my little red book along today. Yeah, some of you will remember this, those who've been before. It is the 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians. Because let's face it, we are a victorious going for it people, but not everybody wants to be. And here at Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, we do like to cater for everybody, even though you aren't much used to us. But sorry, that kind of slipped out then. I didn't actually say that, did I? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Okay. So I just, squeeze a hand somewhere. So I've got a couple of habits for you that prefer to be ineffective this morning. Ineffective in prayer and faith. Because obviously we've given you some real top tips there. But to help those who are more in the don't feel like doing lot clan, I've got some extra tips for you here that will help you remain completely ineffective. Okay? So habit number 6 when coming to prayer is really to base your faith solely on feelings and experience. This is a very top tip to enable you to remain completely ineffective in prayer. How do you know you're a Christian? For ineffective believers, the answer changes from day to day. It is important to base your spiritual condition not on the finished work of Christ, but on feelings and experience. So it's a little bit of nervous laughter because we all slip into this. If you have a relative who is near death on the operating table but saw a white light from the great beyond, use this as proof of the afterlife. Base your salvation on any dream you have, particularly if you eat a pepperoni, anchovy and peanut butter pizza just before going to bed. One of your favourites, I hear. All the peanut butter's gone at Lamplu, so it must be. Listen for the still small voice that comes from a tin of tuna. Watch for a sign from the Lord in the lottery numbers. You'll make much less of an impact on the world if you base your spirituality on feelings. One day you should fly high about the goodness of God over a recent pay rise. The next day be depressed because you need a new part for the car. This is part of the ebb and flow of an ineffective Christian. Sure of God's love one day and confused the next. Don't cultivate a depth over your Christian life. Instead, seek warm, fuzzy feelings. Purchase a guitar and learn I'm H-A-P-P-Y, and then be prepared to smash the guitar when you mess up a chord. Always believe in the Bible, but trust your experience and feelings. And habit number 7, just to make sure you're fully equipped this morning before we go to the Bible. Praise the Lord, say some. Habit number 7 is make prayer occasional. This is a fantastic tip if you really want to be completely rubbish. Communication is one of the most important aspects of any relationship. That is why you should make prayer something occasional in your life. If you were to see your union with God as something vital and living, you would desire constant communication. After all, to know you can speak to the King of Kings at a moment's notice is truly a staggering thought. But an ineffective Christian living will make this communication sporadic or simply an option that's tacked on at dinner and during worship services. As I've said earlier in this volume, you should only pray about the large decisions in life, like who to marry, what college to attend, and whether to get tinted glass in your minivan. But true mediocrity demands even less. What you must actually do is make up your mind about the decision that faces you and then subtly conform the will of the Almighty to your own. This is not only justifies whatever choice you make, but also makes you feel spiritual since you can truly say, I prayed about it. Prayer should be something that comes from not from the heart, but from the head. You must pray the same things, the same phrases over and over, for this will make you comfortable. And comfort is always the goal of the ineffective Christian. During the worship service, it is fine to kneel or even bow, but your mind must not be on the words that you're saying or praying, but on the mental images of yesterday's football match, your dinner later on, or the shops you're going to visit next week. And since you think about so many other things when you pray, keep your prayers short and to the point, such as, I want this and I want that, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. And it suggests that the scripture to avoid is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So we'll check that out in a minute for those of you that truly desire to be effective. But there is a hymn here for those of you that want to be ineffective. So I will share this with you just to truly bless you. And so it goes something like this. It doesn't come with a tune. So I'll have to make one up, which could be bad. Probably will be. I think it's more of sweet minute of prayer, sweet minute of prayer. That's just about all I can spare. I have regrets and lots of sin, so I'll see if I can squeeze them in. In seasons of distress and grief, my greatest prayer is quick relief. But things are great, I've no despair, I'll just spend half a minute in prayer. Hallelujah. I'm not saying hallelujah to that. That's just a kind of a counteractive thing. Right, so six top tips. All the guides on how to be ineffective in prayer and in faith. So let's turn to that first scripture that it said to avoid. And because we just like disobeying the book. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And verse 16 is even more scary. Three words, be joyful always. Oh, thanks God, that's really helpful. So when I'm miserable, I'm doubly miserable now because I'm also wrong. That's not fair. I hate arguing with God, don't you? I just like to win once. Why is it you can never win? I even get angry with God, the fact that I'm angry with God, because I know I'm going to be wrong. I know I am wrong. And I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Be joyful, always. Well, we could look at the Greek, because that's always helpful. And actually, if you go into the Greek and you study it carefully, you find out that it means be joyful always. And the next sentence is equally a depth, equal volumes to go into. The pray continually literally means pray all the time. Which I think is the same as continually. Or some translations you'll find it says, pray without ceasing. So, like Johnny on the video, if you can get up to 32 hours without a restroom break, as he put it, you're doing well. Hallelujah. I mean, it's verses like this that just sort of make you think, wow. Then it says, this is just to put the boot in. After you've been challenged about being joyful always and praying continually, then give thanks in all circumstances. Even when you're at church and someone sings an incredibly awful song about being ineffective, you've still got to be joyful, you've still got to be happy, and give thanks for me. Hallelujah. Be joyful always. There's something that God has placed within us. It's called His life. That when we tap into it, it actually is truly possible to be joyful always. Which is why God says, I will turn their mourning into dancing and their mourning into joy. You know? He does it because there's something already placed within us. And we all know that there are some Christians where that joy is so deep nobody's ever discovered it. But it is there. Sometimes we've just got to discover it ourselves. And this praying continually, it's praying all the time. It is actually possible. It's kind of cultivating an attitude or a way of life. You have to develop it as a habit of just giving thanks in all different kinds of circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that the traffic light went red when I'm already late for church. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching me the patience I asked for, but can't you do it quickly? Hallelujah. And it's interesting that this be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And actually, this is a really good one to look up in the Greek, the word that's used here, because it can sound like a demand, can't it? Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks, because this is God's will for you, so get on with it. Well, now for most of us, that's not such a word of rebuke, of course. Hallelujah. But actually what the word, it's not like a demanding will. What it actually means is it gives God pleasure. It brings God joy. And so when it says, and it means as a result of, when it says be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this brings pleasure to God. This brings joy to the Lord. This excites God about what you're doing. And I actually prefer that a lot more than somebody standing over me with a big stick saying, be joyful. It's just saying, be joyful, and God will be joyful with you. Pray continuously, and God is actually there praying continuously with you. Isn't Jesus in heaven constantly praying and interceding for us? Give thanks in all circumstances, because God's giving thanks for you continuously. You know, he doesn't ask us to do anything he's not already doing. And God's joyful about you. God's excited about you. No matter how bad you feel about yourself, he's good. He runs on faith. He doesn't run on feelings. He's not an ineffective God. He's an effective God. And he's got more faith in you than you have. He's probably got more faith in you than you've got in God. And so he's joyful about you, and he's praying continuously about you, and he's giving thanks in all the circumstances you get into. He's thankful for the way you're learning and growing and discovering and growing up. This is good, isn't it? And it's just given him great pleasure. It's this picture of God who's just got a big smile on his face because he's pleased with you. He's happy with you. He's happy with what you're doing, and he's encouraging you and exhorting you to live more so that you can be truly effective rather than ineffective. Amen? Okay, we're going to go, let's go back a little bit and look a little bit more about what Jesus taught about prayer. I'm not going into great depth this morning. I just thought I'd share a little bit about prayer, because there's this call upon us to pray without ceasing, to pray continually, to be praying all the time. And I believe we can do it. I don't think we're going to be like Johnny at the side of the street for 32 hours with our legs crossed. But it's an attitude of where we are all the time. It's that attitude of thankfulness and that attitude of joy, that attitude of God is in control of my life. I remember when years and years ago when I was teaching, I took this challenge on board because I found that what would happen, it was when I was a pastor of Elohim Church as well, I'd go to school for the day, and obviously being surrounded by 34 10-year-olds is somewhat distracting. And I'd find that I'd come out of school at the end of the day and I hadn't thought about God at all. And I thought, I've really got to take this without ceasing, not all the time. I'm going to really take this challenge on board. And I said, God, will you teach me to pray without ceasing? Show me how you actually do it without standing in front of the class like this whilst they riot, you know? And God began to teach me. And I just found, but I found I had to practice. Because a day would come and I'd think, I didn't think about God at all, particularly today. I'd got overwhelmed by 10-year-olds and didn't see anything of the Lord, really. And then another day, I would remember, I'd go in with that attitude. I'd go in with the attitude of, thank you, Lord, you're in everything. And I'd just remember to pray for a child as I was helping them with a maths problem, or give thanks to God for a situation that's going on, or just be inviting God to be present in the classroom. Not out loud, by the way. A little bit awkward in the classroom. And suddenly it was almost like, it was, God was there in that classroom and he was with us. And it was great to see that happening. So that was what prayer was like for me, just learning to discover. But still, I find I can forget all of that. You know, I can still end up just missing God completely. And for me, I know I have to try and snatch some. I have to try and snatch or sow time in at the beginning of the day. I don't have an hour every morning. You're supposed to do a deep intake of breath there. But I think you do need an hour with God on some mornings. But for me, it just doesn't work. I start to hate life. I do. Sometimes I just want to lie in a bit and get up and have breakfast. I don't know about you. but I'll always try. If I can't get the full meal, I'll make sure I get a snack. You know, and you can't live on snacking, but it can keep you going. And I'll spend some time at some other time in the day when it's more convenient. It is good. I want to get some time in the morning because it sort of sets you up. It gets me with that attitude. God is with me. So it might be after breakfast, or it might be a little bit later, but I'll get it. But I don't. Why I'm telling you this is because some of you feel like you've failed because you don't get an hour every morning, 7 days a week, and you're not. You can carry that sense of, I'm not quite doing this. I'm not quite succeeding. Well, don't try to then. Give up on that. All right. Just be a little bit realistic about what you can manage and go for, say, 3-4 times a week where you have a full meal at some point in the day, and the rest of the time you're just giving yourself to the Lord when you get up. All right. 10 minutes. Yeah. Be free. It's a good word. This quiet time thing can become legalism. Is it good to have an hour with the Lord every morning? Yeah. But if you get to a point where it becomes so horrendous, it can become a drag, a horrendous. You don't want to do it. You hate it because it's become a religious thing. Spending time with Jesus is awesome. Spending time with Jesus is a relationship. You know, you can sit on your bed and spend time with Jesus, as well as in your prayer closet, as well as sitting outside, as well as on the beach. You know, it's about walking with Him. It's about sharing life with Him. If it really didn't mean that, prayer without ceasing would mean we'd need 24 hours a day shut in our prayer closet, because that's the only prayer that counts. The prayer for somebody as you walk along the street counts as much as the one in your prayer closet. But what you won't get, if that's all you have, is relationship. That's what you really do get out of the one-to-one time with the Lord. But if that's all you do, you won't have a relationship, because you've got to spend the rest of the time with the Lord. So chill out. But do it. Hallelujah. There's some great stuff in here from Jesus. I mean, about prayer. Well, you'd expect it to be great, wouldn't you? If you don't know the Lord, it's not great, because it just seems like sort of prayer. What do I want that for? Well, because it's actually communicating with the creator of the universe, someone that cares about you more than anybody else ever will, somebody that's truly on your side and with you. Yeah? Hallelujah. So, he says this: when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you in truth, they've received their reward. So don't be like the hypocrites. Don't only pray when you come to church. If you only pray when you come to church, you're a hypocrite. You're just doing it to show off. That's what you say. Oh, okay. That's something interesting there, though. And Jesus says, I tell you, they've had their reward. So that means there's a reward for praying. It's okay to be motivated that there's a reward for praying. You know how you can motivate some children by saying, if you do this, I'll buy you a new bike. And it's called bribery. It seems that the Lord almost used the same thing with us. He says, well, children, if you pray, I'll reward you. One of the things He's going to reward you with is a relationship with Him. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. But when you go to pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So He's doing a typical teaching of the time, because He's contrasting two extremes to make the point. One extreme is that you do everything publicly so that others see you. Well, you do that, your reward will be others see you. Or you can do your prayer in secret. You can get away with God and get times with Him alone. Actually, it doesn't actually say here, but when you pray, go first thing in the morning into your room and close the door. So you are allowed to do it at other times. But don't give up completely on first thing, because it gives a day to the Lord. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What will He reward you with? His time. His presence, His glory, His love, His peace, His joy, a relationship with Him. Oh, and He'll answer your prayers. That's a fairly big reward. That's better than a bike. So why aren't we all praying in our rooms all the time? Because we don't believe it. We know it's here, but we don't really quite believe it. And the Lord's just saying this morning, well, what if, church, you believe this? What if you believed me speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount? How would it change your life? Because I want to reward you. I want to spend time with you. He doesn't want us to be ineffective. He doesn't want us to have the six tips of Johnny and Chachi on our wall. Father God, I just want to pray, Father God, that Father God, you'd move, Father God. And when you pray, I like this bit, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It's good, isn't it? You don't need to pray long prayers. If you've got a need, it's better to spend, and you've got 20 minutes which you're going to pray, spend 19 minutes praising God, worshipping the Lord, thanking Him, and then the last minute you can give Him your need. Because you don't need to go on and on and on and on. That's why when Jesus prayed for the sick, he hardly ever does anything. It can be, you know, a couple of words, or not even that. It can be that he spits mud in their eyes and spreads it around. He doesn't need to use a lot of words because he's taking hold of God with faith. And Jesus teaches them. He says, so when you're going to pray, here's an outline for you. This is kind of what prayer's like then. He says, we did this the other week, so we're not going to go through it again. But our Father in heaven, see the context of it. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, and He will reward you. When you're doing that, here's how you can pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your first focus is on God the Father, your relationship, and then as you focus on Him as a Father, you're going to praise Him. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Focusing on how holy He is. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, you've got a relationship with the Father, you know how holy He is, now you want His will to be established here on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. If you look in other places, you will know that we are seated in heavenly places. So we are releasing what we're sat amongst into our earthly situation. Amen. We're sat at the top of Jacob's ladder, looking down the ladder at the earth, releasing what God has put us into to happen and be manifest amongst the people around us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But we don't have to babble on. Sometimes people keep praying about the same thing again and again and again and again. You don't need to. Worship the Lord, focus on the Lord, present it to God. Knowing faith that He's doing something about it, or that you actually have the answer. You might not see it in front of you yet, but you have the answer. And move back to worshiping and thanking God and praising Him. Then you can pray about your needs. Give us today our daily bread. Present your request to God. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven other debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Because as Jesus teaches in another place, if you try and pray with unforgiveness on your heart, it's going to block you hearing anything from God. It's going to block you getting anything from God. You don't forgive someone because they deserve to be forgiven. Usually when you're forgiving somebody, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Because God is placing us in the same position as He is with us. We don't deserve forgiveness for the things we've done wrong or the things we should have done. We don't deserve it. But God chooses to forgive, and He requires the same of us. And it's not actually that they're getting off scot-free. It's not like, oh, that's it, there's nothing. Because they're still answerable to God for what they've done. But you're choosing to not judge them any longer. You're saying, I'm going to let go of that. I'm not going to hold on to that anymore. And you might think like, well, I'm justified in not forgiving that person. Yes, you probably are. But mercy overcomes judgment, which is what justice is. So you have to be mercy. And actually, when you're merciful, it releases you from the prison that unforgiveness puts you in. Sometimes on the news, they get truly blown away, don't they, when some Christian family has had something happen to them and they say, well, we're forgiving them. And quite often they don't understand, well, why are you forgiving them? They don't deserve to be forgiven. But that family, for example, is just being wise. They know that they need to forgive, or that issue that's happened is going to take a hold of them and going to destroy more lives than perhaps the one that's been affected already. So they forgive, they make a choice to forgive. And that doesn't mean that feelings, and quite horrendous feelings, if someone's done something awful to you, you can rise up within you But we don't live by feelings and experience. We live by faith in God. And we come back to, that's rising up within me, but I have chosen to forgive them, and by faith I'm staying in that position, no matter how much I feel like it at the moment. You might feel like going and hitting them, but you're not going to take action on your feelings. You're going to take action on your faith. Amen? And sometimes people get really het up about forgiveness because they still feel bad. They still perhaps even feel like they're hating them. That's feelings. You just choose to forgive. Your feelings will come into line with what you choose by faith. But it takes longer. That takes a process. That takes something to go through. And in the meantime, you don't need to live with a sense of... Some Christians live with a sense of failure and condemnation because they get negative feelings to somebody who's done something unpleasant to them or horrendous to them. That's okay. You're not living by feelings. And when they rise up, instead of dwelling in them, you say, I'm not going to live by that. I'm going to live by faith in God. I'm not acting on my feelings. I'm not going to start moaning and complaining about that person. I'm going to choose to praise God instead. I'm going to choose to talk to others about how great God is instead. Amen? And then you keep up an open channel to the Lord. That's why he sticks it in this. This is his most basic teaching on prayer. It's not a difficult lesson that people have got to learn later on. It's a basic beginning lesson that we've got to forgive others. Amen? Unforgiveness destroys so much. Unforgiveness brings church splits. Unforgiveness cuts families off from one another. This is why God takes such a strong stand in it. Have mercy and release them from judgment. Forgive others as we forgive others as we have also been forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. It's not that God's going to tempt you. He's not going to sort of put all kinds of sins in front of you just to check you out. But he's basically saying with that prayer, let me not be led into situations where I'm going to be in extreme temptation. So if you have weaknesses in certain areas, and we all do, you don't go following those areas. You know, if you're somebody that has trouble with internet stuff, then get accountable with somebody in the church that you can trust. Okay, there's web site programs that you can sign up for. I haven't got anybody here, but I used to have guys in Horsham that did this with me. And what happens is all their surfing, all the sites they visit will be sent to me automatically. And because it was a program, it would highlight if there were any dodgy ones. And it just meant that those men could stay accountable. They were good men. They were all men. They were good men. They were faithful men. They were men of prayer, but they had got a weakness. But instead of hiding the weakness, they chose to make themselves accountable for their weakness. And so I held them accountable. Well, I still do, some of them. And it works. It works, because you know that somebody's going to know, rather than it's kept in the darkness. Yeah? There can be all sorts of things like that, where you just need... If you know you're weak in that area, if you know you're probably going to get into trouble, then avoid it. You know, if it's late night television, then do something about it. Maybe you can't have a full Sky package. Yeah, maybe I'll avoid a few things on Sky that I like. If I'm having a struggle in that area, then get rid of it. Yeah? And if you can't cope with television at all, then get rid of television. You say, that's a bit extreme. Well, Jesus said, cut off your hand. You know, he was saying, get rid of anything. He wasn't literally saying cut off your hand. He was saying get rid of that which is going to cause you to sin. He was using typical first century hyperbole, which was you exaggerate something to make your point, which he did at the beginning of that story at the beginning of where we started today about people in the synagogue and people in a quiet room. He's using two contrasts to teach a point. You'll see it a lot in the Bible. It's a style that was used at the time. But if you do not... lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right? Notice the emphasis on the whole prayer where the devil does get mentioned. How many Christians do you know spend a lot of time binding the devil and binding demons and binding this? Actually, this comes right... This, if this is an outline of all your prayer, this is just a little bit at the end. You don't need to keep taking stands against the devil. It's not your responsibility to bind the devil. That belongs to God. All right? You can bind the effects of what he's doing in people's lives. But if it was possible for the church to bind the devil, it would have been done 2,000 years ago. Yeah. But we do bind the effects of his servants in people's lives. And we do bind his effect in people's lives. But if you forgive men, we've covered this really, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, it's a bit strong, that, isn't it? But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So you almost feel like, you know, somebody would want to cut that out of the Bible. That's a bit tough, that. You know, some people have been through some tough stuff. Some people have, you know, been abused as children or been raped as adults. And you're saying to them, you're going to let them see that if you don't forgive. Yeah, of course I'm going to let them see that. Because this is what brings them into freedom. Because there's no, if they're feeling feelings of unforgiveness, if they've not forgiven somebody, it's not our job to condemn that person and park, oh, you've got to forgive. That's terrible. You haven't forgiven. What our responsibility then is to love that person into a place where they've got a place of faith and strength that they can forgive that person. Sometimes it takes time to get people to that place. Don't forget that God is outside time. All right? So if someone's living with this intense unforgiveness in their life, you say, well, that's it, God's written them off. No, God's not written them off, because he sees at this point they are going to forgive. All right? So he's not written them off, because he's already there at the point they forget where they forgive. So he's back here helping them to live to that point where they can come to a point of forgiveness and live in the fullness of what God has for them. And all our responsibilities as a church is to love people into a place where they get that place of faith. Is this supposed to be about prayer? I keep going off track a little bit here. All right. The whole purpose is a prayer. It's that we have a relationship with the creator of the universe and that he will reward us. That's pretty good. That's a good motivation. If you pray tomorrow, God will reward you. Even all those dry prayers you've had over the years, you know, when you spent 20 minutes with the Lord and you walked out feeling like you've had a dry cracker. You sort of thought, what was going on there? You know, you've heard the expression, the ceiling is as brass, but you know, it feels like the whole room was made of brass. It felt like you were in this tiny little box with nobody. But even those times, God will reward you. No prayer is wasted. If you make prayer in faith, it's not wasted. And faith is that of a mustard seed. So the fact that you're praying means you've got faith. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't. But you have, so you have. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I could join you, but I'm fasting today. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. What a waste. What a waste. To actually fast, to actually give up eating for a period of time and make sure everybody knows, because that's it. That's all the reward you're going to get. That's not a lot. I mean, I love Chris. You know, he's a good guy. He's my friend. But I want more than him just saying, oh, Paul, you're doing a great job fasting. I want a bit more than that from fasting. You know, I want the Lord to know. All right, fasting is just denying one of our bodily needs to say, God, you're even more important than that. You know, that's why it gives you a clarity. It gives you a focus. It's why it adds power to prayer, because you're denying a very basic bodily need and you're taking control over your body. You're saying, yep, you want feeding? Tough. I'm praying. That's basically what fasting is. Oh, you're grumbling and moaning. Are you stomach? Tough. I'm going to worship the Lord here. I'm not listening to you. Which is why fasting is a very useful discipline, because obviously it then spreads out into all sorts of other areas as you learn to contract. Take control of the way your body tries to dictate to you the things that you do. So fasting is powerful. But just don't let people know you're doing it. I mean, there are different things. We can call a collective fast, can't we? Obviously, everybody knows about that. But within the collective fast, you don't go on about, oh, yeah, you know, oh, I've done 6 days. You know? Oh, what a waste. You just lost it. Now, you might share about your experiences with somebody else to teach them and to encourage them. That's different. It's a heart thing. It's not a legal thing. Okay? Just because somebody does tell you about fasting doesn't mean, oh, well, that's it. They've blown it. What's actually is in their heart. For me, the best thing is not to say a lot. because I don't trust it. But when you fast, put oil on your heads and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men. Now, in today's society, this is probably not a good point. You know, oh, I don't want people to know I'm fasting. Where's the olive oil, darling? Can you imagine waiting at the bus stop? Oh, it's okay. It's just a little bit of oil in my hair so that nobody notices I'm fasting. In other words, just do what's normal. Make yourself look good. You know, if you're a lady, hopefully just those that are ladies, put on your makeup and look lovely. You know, do your hair nice. If you're a bloke, remember your underarm for once. You know, the normal stuff. Shave. God. Hallelujah. I think I should probably get to an end of this somewhere. Where shall I end it? I mean, this is good teaching. He goes from prayer, he goes into fasting. He then says, he talks a little bit more about the reward because he talks about your treasure is in heaven. There's no point storing up treasures for you here on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. There's so much in prayer that you won't see while you're here. But it is treasure stored in heaven. You know, and actually we're going to spend a lot longer there than we spend here. So it's worth investing. You know, I want to have my place in heaven, and I don't want to get up there and find all I've got is a box to sit on because I didn't bother investing in heaven. I only invested in the present. I only invested in that what was around me. I just wanted it now. Yeah? Now, there is a reward now because we're reaching into heaven and pulling it down into the now, but I still want to make sure it's in heaven first, because we go back to your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Yeah, we'll go on. Then he talks about not worrying, but that's where do you get not worrying from? By prayer, by relationship with the God. He says, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, or what to wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. He's just saying, look, just get your focus on me, I suppose. Just get your focus on Jesus. Get your focus upon God. And don't worry about all that stuff. God will look after you. What should we drink? What should we wear? Pagans run after these things. Our Heavenly Father needs them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And these things are going to be given to you as well. Amen? I mean, these two have just been blessed with this flat on Farley Road at the end of Deepdale Avenue. We've been blessed because they're just at the end of Deepdale Avenue, I think. And you know, but it reminds me of Dan when he was little, and he wanted a drum set, and well, he already had one, but he wanted a decent one, and he worked out that if he got this job, Saturday job, and saved up, he'd be able to buy a better drum set. And then he realised at the time, J24/7, we were going out on mission trips all over the place, and that was weekends. And he was a pretty key part of that. Nothing's changed, has it, Dan? He was a pretty key part of that. And so he gave up his dream of a lovely drum kit, because he needed to do what God had given him to do. And as he did that, God spoke to somebody, and he ended up with, I don't know, about £5,000 worth, that's what it was then, a drum kit. Which is why he still has one here and one at Lamplugh. There was so much stuff that was just given to him out of the blue. You know, God is faithful. And they've made a decision, the brave pair, to stay in Scarborough and to sow their lives into what's happening in the church. You know, and they're thinking, we're getting married, we've got nowhere to live, we've got no furniture, we've got no this, we've got no... What's going to happen, Lord? And God's... And, you know, and they've looked at a couple of places and they're not very nice. And lo and behold, they find out this one place. They turn up there and the people that are doing it like them so much, they don't even see any of the other people that are coming for the flat. We said to Dan and Gemma, well, you're going to have to go one in faith, but two with a lot of charm. Because you two haven't got jobs and you're asking for a flat. It's not a great place to be in. It had, on the notice, it said no DSS. Yeah, it said that. But God went ahead of them. And of course, it's a fully furnished flat with all the appliances and everything else that they need. But it's as they said, right, God, okay, we could go off and have wonderful careers, but actually at the moment, God is telling us to be here. Sorry to embarrass you both, but no, I'm not really. We'll sow our lives into what God is growing here, and God just says, oh, here you are, have this. I reward you with this. And it sounds like, I haven't been there yet, but it sounds very nice. It's very interesting colour of pink on the outside, but the inside is cream. It's a wonderful place. But God just says, don't worry about your ordinary stuff. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. You just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all that will happen. And it does. It's amazing, isn't it? Final thing on prayer, because we're talking about Jesus on prayer and he's still teaching about prayer. He goes into about judging others at that point, but we won't dwell on that, except to say that when you pray for others, don't judge them. Sometimes you hear people, Christians praying for others, and what they're actually doing is judging a state of sin that they're in. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love them into a place of faith where they can repent. It's not to judge them. The Holy Spirit wants to love them into a place where they're convicted of that sin so they can get rid of it. But we're not there to judge it. Yeah? I'm talking about the world mostly here. But with our brothers, as it says here, Jesus, remember the context of this. He's talking mostly about prayer and our walk with God. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? There's always more to be dealt with in our lives than what we can see in others. But finally, in verse 7, and we're finished with it, not dwelling on it today, but just to inspire us to reward and inspire us to press on and see what God's going to do. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened up to you. It's very, very plain. But you've got to keep going. You've got to keep asking. You've got to keep seeking. You've got to keep knocking. And if you're not seeing the fulfillment of the kingdom in the way you believe it's to be done, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If the healing's not yet manifest in somebody's body, you keep knocking on the door until it is. And you don't accept anything less. You don't start saying stupid stuff like, it must be God's will for them to be sick. It's never God's will to make his children sick. Yeah? If somebody needs a job and they've not got a job, you don't say, well, maybe it's God's will for them not to have a job. No, it's not. God always wants to provide. God called man. How many times in the Bible does it say work? He wants us to work. There can be seasons of where we're in between jobs, but he wants to provide for us. And 98% of the time, that's through a job. Sorry. Hallelujah. Which of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a fish, a stone rather, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants to reward you. What does he want to give you? Good gifts. And it says there in my Bible, good gifts. Because I've heard somebody teach that just meant the Holy Spirit. It says good gifts, which includes the Holy Spirit. But there's lots of other good stuff for you to have that the Lord wants to shower upon you. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You remember the story of Daniel? If you don't, there's a story in Daniel where the angel fights through to bring the answer from God to Daniel over a period of, I can't remember, days. How long? 21 weeks. 21 days. I was a little confused there for a minute. Well, 21 days will be quite good for some of the things we've been praying for, but it does show the principle that he had to keep praying, he had to keep thanking God, he had to keep seeking, he had to keep knocking, and the angel said, it's taken me a while to get through to you with this one. I don't really fully understand the theology of that, but I do know the experience of it is I pray, I seek, I knock, I ask, and God answers. Yeah. And sometimes it takes longer than others, but God answers. Yeah. Amen. God answers. He doesn't use my timetable, he uses his. And his one is perfect. and it will work out for good, because everything works out for the good of those who love him. It doesn't always seem like it, but it does, because we can't see the whole picture. We can only see a little bit like that. And God's got this that he's looking at. Amen? Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given you. Pray, and what is done in secret, God will reward you. And God is wanting, I tell you, the heart of God, as he looks over this congregation sat in purple chairs, is, I want to reward them. Oh, I want to reward them. I want to give Tony a great reward. I want to give Joanne an awesome reward. I want to give Joyce an amazing reward. I want to give Paul a fantastic reward. I want to give Steve an awesome reward. I want to give Adrian a magnificent reward. I want to give Ian this almighty reward. This is God's heart to us in heaven. He's got good gifts, and they're stacked up there in heaven just for us to go into the treasury and take hold of them so we can go and share them with everybody else. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a nice bunch you are. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.